Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts, the meditations, and the reflections of this year congregation find acceptance and pleasure in your sight. Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Ten days ago, the Philadelphia Eagles football team received their Super Bowl 52 rings. Eagles owner Jeffrey Lurie indicated that the players expressed a desire for the bigger and blingier, the better. Each ring accordingly features 219 diamonds, 17 green sapphires set in pure white gold. Now, not noticeable on the outside of the ring, but rather inscribed on the inside, is an underdog mask. Now, as you may recall, the Eagles were not supposed to win any of their postseason games. They were picked as underdogs in each contest. We all know what happened. And so it is that the underdog motif has been applied to these Eagles. Everyone loves the underdog. That is, the competitor who is given a little chance of winning and persevering against the top dog. That's one reason why our Old Testament lesson this morning remains ever so popular and is regularly reenacted and referenced. Young David was dispatched by his father to the encampment where his three oldest brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, had followed King Saul and the army of Israel to war against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines had been a perennial thorn in the side for the children of Israel ever since Joshua had led Israel in its conquest of the Promised Land. The Philistines likely derived from the Aegean Sea area between Greece and Turkey, from whence they migrated, likely by sea, to the coast of the eastern Mediterranean, about the same time as Joshua was leading the children of Israel in their conquest of the Promised Land. The Philistines established five cities along the coast: Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, and Gaza. The bellicose Philistines were a powerfully governed people. And in contrast to the contemporary use of the word Philistine, which suggests someone who is hostile and or indifferent to culture and the arts, or who has no understanding of them, these Philistines were actually more culturally sophisticated than the children of Israel. They were, for example, the first to use iron for weapons and in the construction of chariots. The Philistines were eager to move eastward and sweep the country clean of anyone who would stand in their way. All that brought them regularly in conflict with Israel, which had settled in the hill country to the east of the Mediterranean coast. Occasionally, a mighty warrior of Israel could win a battle against the Philistines. For example, Samson at Gaza when he destroyed the temple. Or even King Saul leading the army of Israel against these formidable opponents. Yet generally, the Philistines prevailed, and their power and wealth grew. In our Old Testament lesson this morning, the army of Israel is encamped along one side of the Valley of Elah, about 15 miles from Jerusalem, while the Philistines were encamped on the other side of the valley. For 40 days, a giant named Goliath from among the Philistines marched out from their encampment to taunt the Israelites and challenge them to single combat. Now, while single combat is a concept foreign to us, it was quite common in the works of Homer and other ancient historians. When war was about to break out between nations, it was customary for two individuals to duel first in a fight to the death. And this battle would set the tone then for the remainder of the war. In fact, one side was oftentimes generally considered at that point the winner. Now, interestingly, if you know U.S. history, you know this concept is also part of our World War II history. It was General George Patton who suggested that he and Edwin Rommel, the so-called Desert Fox, duel to the death in tanks under the broiling sun of the North African desert. The notion was that whoever won this single fight could claim victory for his army. Goliath was a most intimidating figure, a huge man. Depending on which of the ancient manuscripts is used, Goliath was anywhere from 6'9" to 9'4". Someone has suggested it would be like doing battle with a man the size of Shaquille O'Neal and the physique of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Certainly the army of Israel cowered at the sight of this behemoth. The weight of the head of his spear alone is said to have been 37 pounds, more than twice the weight of a shot put these days. To a man, everyone in the army of Israel felt overmatched. And to be sure, no one was forthcoming from the camp of Israel to take on Goliath. Nor is that really anything expected of the army regulars. When the children of Israel petitioned the prophet Samuel to set a king over them like the other nations, part of what was entailed was that this king was supposed to lead the army of Israel into battle against its enemies. It was expected that the king of Israel would be the one to lead the army of Israel against its foes, including Goliath. And this is what Saul, in fact, had done against Ammonites as well as previously against the Philistines. But in this instance, Saul's blood ran yellow. The army of Israel felt defeated before even engaging in the fight. They were overwhelmed. It was no contest. That is until this young man, David, appeared on the scene. David's father, Jesse, was concerned for his elder sons. So he sent David to check up on them and to bring them some supplies of bread, roasted grain, and cheese. While he was delivering these to his brothers, David heard the taunts of this giant. And while the entire army of Israel cowered, David had difficulty understanding why no one was standing up to this blowhard. Surely Goliath was gargantuan, but Israel had the Lord on its side. As far as David was concerned, the victory was not only at hand, it was in hand. Word two was shared about what the person who attacked and conquered Goliath would receive. And it was a princely sum, great wealth, and one of King Saul's own daughters in marriage. Yet even though the reward would be great, still there had been no takers. Being an underdog is one thing. Having no serious chance whatsoever is another. Well, David's brazen words were reported to King Saul, who sent for this man who was so outspoken and courageous. Saul got much less than he was expecting. David, you see, was only a youth, and Saul indicated as much. Such a young man couldn't possibly take on this veteran and giant. David, however, would not be dissuaded. He had every confidence. He reported to King Saul how, as a shepherd, he had taken on lions and bears and taken them down. I doubt that Saul was really convinced, but seeing as no one else from his army was willing to go up against this giant and it was time to do something, Saul acquiesced. He still tried to prepare David for battle, offering David his tunic and armor, but they didn't fit, either physically or emotionally. The armor was cumbersome, and David was barely able to move. So he took them off, and then he took his shepherd's staff, collected 5 smooth stones from the stream bed, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and approached the mighty Philistine with his sling in hand. For his part, Goliath and his Philistine cohorts must have been glad to see someone finally coming forth from the ranks of Israel to take on this giant. After all, Goliath had been issuing his taunting challenge for 40 days. It was about time for somebody in Israel to act. But at second glance, Goliath took offense. He was insulted. Surely Israel was joking. his opponent wasn't much more than a kid. What kind of opponent was this? Am I a dog, Goliath demands, that you come at me with sticks? Goliath proceeded to curse David in the name of his gods. Then he said, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. Goliath intended to make quick work of David. But David held his ground. And in turn, he taunted Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, he intoned. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Bold words, to be sure. I can imagine Goliath thinking, sticks and stones may break my bones, you know. And he pressed forward to engage this brazen youth. But David did not back down. In fact, he ran forward toward the battle line to meet this giant. And reaching into his shepherd's bag, he took out a stone and slung it from his slingshot. The stone found its mark, striking the giant in the forehead and sinking into his skull. Goliath fell face down on the ground. David ran and stood over him. Then he took Goliath's own sword and finished the giant off and cut off his head. The army of Israel swelled into the valley and up the opposite hillside, while the Philistines panicked and fled the scene. It was a resounding victory for David and the army of Israel. Well, that story may be 3,000 years old, yet there are lessons to be garnered from it for our day and age yet. First, be filled with God's Spirit before the battle. God's Holy Spirit will protect you from terror and or despair. The rest of the Israelites were terrified, including King Saul, because God's Spirit did not reside within them. That Spirit had graced Saul earlier, but his disobedience to God caused the Spirit to depart. The only person in the Israelite camp filled with the Holy Spirit was David. When the prophet Samuel had sought out the shepherd boy David in Bethlehem and anointed him with oil, the text suggests that immediately David was filled with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Spirit protected David from terror, despair, and gave him extraordinary capacities. Any person who claims Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord immediately becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet that Holy Spirit is not fully activated or actuated within us unless and until we are humble enough to ask for it and claim it. Some of you may recall Gracie Allen and George Burns from the age of radio and the early television years. They were a comedy routine. In real life, Gracie was a bright and wise businesswoman. On the stage, though, she always played the part of a naive, off-the-wall woman who was sweetly simple in her approach to life. In one of her radio programs, Gracie became upset because her new electric alarm clock kept losing time. Each day, it would lose hours of time. Well, finally, she called the repairman. And it didn't take the repairman too long to discover the problem. There was nothing wrong with the clock. Rather, the problem was that the electric cord wasn't plugged in. I know that, Gracie exclaimed. I didn't want to waste electricity. So I only plug it in when I want to know what time it is. We laughed. But that's the way a lot of people treat their faith. They're not plugged into the power source. They only plug in when they want something. That was not the case with David. He remained plugged into God 24/7, all the time. He knew that God would be with him this time because God had been with him before. God had helped him before, delivered him before, saved him before. God was David's ever-ready power source. One morning, a woman named Phyllis Sinmacher saw a 4-foot bull snake slither across her kitchen floor. That's kind of terrifying in and of itself. It continued on into the living room and took up residence under a table there. "Dear God, help me," Phyllis prayed. "With my husband at work and no close neighbors, who can help me? Please don't let that snake go into the other rooms with all their hiding places," she intoned. And yet in those moments of panic, Phyllis remembered the Bible verse Paul written to the Philippians. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Phyllis quickly found a paper bag, knowing that what she was about to do was risky. But she had little choice. She carefully placed that paper bag in front of the reptile's rapidly flickering tongue. Then she touched the snake's tail with an old cane. And immediately the snake shot off, charging straight ahead and into the bag. Phyllis then grabbed the bag, raced outside with her unwelcome guest, dumped it, and dashed back before her knees could give way underneath her. "How thankful I was," she said. "Instead of sending someone to help me, the Lord answered my prayer by showing me that in spite of my fear, in Christ's strength and spirit, I could handle the problem." Phyllis had tackled her own kind of giant through the Lord. She let her faith provide her with confidence. So David went out to face Goliath wearing only his shepherd's clothing and carrying his slingshot. By contrast, Goliath not only looked like a Sherman tank, he also weighed about as much as a Sherman tank. His armor alone was supposedly 125 pounds. It's little wonder that no one within the army of Israel wanted to do battle with him. Goliath certainly was an awesome and formidable sight to behold. When we are graced with God's Holy Spirit, then no task becomes too difficult. Spirit-filled Christians are shielded from terror and despair, and they contest the battle. Notice, too, a second strategy of David. Be who you are and use what you have. King Saul tried to outfit David with heavy metal armor, but it didn't fit. In fact, it was getting in David's way. David took what he had, his slingshot, his staff, and 5 smooth river rocks. You cannot contest the battle with someone else's armor. You need to use your own gifts, your own experiences, your own abilities. That, in fact, was even a point made in last night's movie, I Can Only Imagine. Know yourself, be yourself, and use what God has graced you with. You may have heard this rather humorous story, but it's about John and Mary. We're sitting on a bench in the moonlight. The fragrance of flowers was wafting through the air, and everything was conducive to romance. John asked Mary, "If you weren't what you are, what would you like to be?" And Mary replied, "I'd like to be an American Beauty rose." And then she turned the question on John. "If you weren't what you are, what would you like to be?" And he answered, "An octopus one of those creatures with 1,000 arms. Why on earth would you want to be an octopus? Mary asked. Romantically, John responded, so I could wrap all 1,000 arms around you. Shut up, boy, Mary responded. You ain't using the 2 arms you got. Know yourself, be yourself, and use what you have. There's then a third strategy which David uses. Invite God into the arena with you. David proclaimed to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. If you place yourself in a right and moral position which God can support, and you call upon God in faith for a purpose that corresponds with God's will, then God will go to battle with you. As the Apostle Paul writes, if God be for us, who can be against us? The word impossible is banished from our vocabulary. Whether in the bedroom, the classroom, the hospital room, or the playground, God still works miracles. In his book entitled Victory Over Darkness, Neil Anderson recounts the story of a girl born with major health problems. So major that they left her crippled from birth. Though she had a large, wonderful Christian family, still while her brothers and sisters enjoyed running and playing outside, she was confined and limited to braces. Will I ever be able to run and play like the other children? She asked her parents. Honey, they assured her, keep on believing and try. God can work wonders. Well, not only did she believe, she did work at it, trying to walk short distances without her braces with the assistance of those wonderful brothers and sisters. On her 12th birthday, her braces were removed, and she walked out of the doctor's office unassisted. Now that in itself is miraculous. But by the age of 16, this young girl was a star on the basketball team and one of the best young runners in these United States. She went to the Olympics in Australia and brought home a bronze medal. 4 years later, in 1960, she won 3 gold medals, set a world record in Rome. That year was capped when she was awarded the Sullivan Award as the nation's outstanding amateur athlete. With God's help, Wilma Rudolph had conquered a giant. Remember the underdog David's strategy and embrace it. Be spirit-filled before the battle. Use what you have and invite God into the arena with you. Then with God's help, watch giants be humbled as they stumble, tumble, and fall. Let us pray. Lord God, may we take the words of your Son, Jesus, too seriously. Sometimes we become meek and too timid, and we fail to recognize the good gifts with which we are blessed. Open our minds, Lord. Open our hearts to not only see and realize the things, the gifts with which we have been blessed, but we find opportunities and ways to use them to your glory and honor. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. There's an insert in your bulletin simply listed as affirmation faith. I discovered this in one of my lectionary sources, and I thought it was fitting for us to utilize this morning. Will you please rise and affirm with me these words? I affirm God is my creator, who sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is filled by the Holy Spirit of God, and is sent to bring good news of salvation. I'm confident that Jesus makes the lepers clean, forgives those paralyzed by sin, makes stormy seas peaceful and quiet, removes the spirits of madness, heals those with uncontrollable disease, raises the dead back to life, feeds the hungry multitudes, walks on the waters of chaos, extends his ministry to outsiders, makes the deaf hear, the mute speak, and restores sight to the blind. I trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose transfigured glory outshines Elijah and Moses, and whose prayers cast out the worst spirits of uncleanness. Jesus turns the world upside down with his truth and throws the robbers out of God's house of prayer. Jesus is not trapped in the foolish thinking of the world, but sees beyond to things that are yet to come. I trust in Jesus, who communes with his disciples and sacrifices his life to save ours. I have faith that Jesus conquers death eternally and leads us away from all the tombs that would entrap us. I anchor all my hope in the awesome power of Jesus Christ, who leads us into the kingdom of the Almighty God and whose Spirit supplies the faith needed for the journey. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see everybody. Those who didn't make it last night missed an awesome time. We had a really nice fellowship and a terrific movie. And the food was great. So next time it comes up, keep it in mind. It's something you might want to go to. First, I'll ask Scott to do an announcement.
Hi, everybody. I'm not seeing a lot of faces that weren't here last week, so I was just asked to reiterate what we talked about last week. There's the new phone tree. Hopefully, you're all getting the messages that are coming through. The great thing about it is they go out instantaneously, so you don't have to wait many hours for them to circulate through the whole population. We are subscribed for 200 users, and we have 116 phone numbers now, so we would like as many phone numbers as possible to be on that tree as a form of outreach, so that it's not just within the church walls, but that we're reaching out into the community. So if you know of anyone who would like to hear an encouraging word from time to time, or hear about what the church is doing, please get that number either to me or to the office, and we'll add those people to the list. Check with them first, of course, so that they have information. And then the other thing was, as a church, we're coming together in prayer over our finances. The session has been looking at the financial situation of the church literally for years, and really trying to come up with ideas that would make the finances of the church be more sound. And we simply can't come up with any more ideas. So we know that this is a wonderful time, a wonderful place to be, because we have no option except for turning ourselves this issue over to God. So what we would like to do is have every organization and individual within the church have this be part of this prayer, be part of their meetings. So if you're part of the youth group, if you're part of the choir, if you're part of the movie night, whatever it is, have your organization live in prayer God's will for us with regard to our finances. And this is not just sort of a mercenary thing where we're trying to think about money, but it's an opportunity for us to come before the Lord and present an opportunity for him to be glorified, because when he answers our prayers, we will know it, and we'll know that we have something to praise him. So those are the two things that I was asked to reiterate for you.
One thing I want to iterate is it doesn't have to be limited to meetings or whatever. We want to do this in our individual prayers also. And we know it works because about 25 years ago we did this, and we were in bad times, And here we are. So we know this works. Stay in prayer. Does anybody else have any announcements? Yes.
Remind everybody that next week we have Hokies. Command support. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Julia. Anybody else? Okay, we'll pass the peace. Oh, announcement?
Yeah. I just bought a friend over.
Thank you. She's more comfortable being introduced there. It's good to have you here. And we want you to come again. Okay, anybody else?
Right.
Certainly.
I did not try and kill myself. Okay, I just want everybody to know. And if people were worried about that, I was in condition. So I was in a place where I shouldn't have. So I needed one. So I went out. And I'm a lot better. I just wanted everybody, everybody was worried. My cousin had called and told everybody. I'm sorry.
This is one of the awesome things to keep in mind is Jesus' followers, we have the awesome power of prayer, and we need to use it. Now let's pass the peace.